This is kind of a group of questions. I'm going to just sort of read through them and let these ladies be thinking while I'm reading, and maybe they can jump in and answer any of these. The first one is, can you address the fine line between normal human emotion and sin? How do you know when it turns into sin? That kind of goes along with going through prolonged trials, do sorrow and grief have a place? Why would God give us the emotions if he didn't intend for them to be conclusive to some degree? Okay. And could you suggest practical ways through which we can put our emotions under subjection? So, let's go back to the first one. Was that too confusing, girls? Can you address the fine line between normal human emotion and sin? How do you know when it turns into sin?
Oh, I think you should start with that. They've heard enough from me. I'm wanting to.
Well, there was also another question about, like, even in your illustration, how do you know when you're driving that that's actually sin? Like, how do you tell? How can you tell that you're not just exercising righteous anger? And what was it about your illustration that you knew was sin and not normal human emotion?
Let's just say I didn't have charitable thoughts of the individual in front of me. And I was basically, when I am waves of shaking my, I want them to know, I think I'm better than you. I've never sinned like that. When it gets to the point where my disapproval, rather than charity or love or compassion, that is where it has crossed the line. If I have a flash of temptation, I can't believe, yeah, that was really bad. But, Lord, would you just touch that person and help them? Maybe they need to get there. I was not thinking for them. I was thinking against them. And I think that might be a line where you can consider, am I thinking for them? Or am I opposed, against them, angry at them? Those would be some lines that I would... I listened to an interview of Richard Wurmbrand, who was in a communist prison camp for 14 years in solitary confinement for 3. And he starts talking, and he says... He starts asking people to pray for those who are in communist prisons. Then he starts asking to pray for those who are doing the imprisoning. I could discern no difference between the way he asked to pray for those in prison and those who were doing the imprisoning. And I thought, oh, I am so far from that. But it's that kind of, is my disposition towards them humble and loving, or is it severe and harsh? That's where I would draw the line.
That's good. Okay, I realize that I forgot to introduce everybody. I'm sorry. This was not a question. So, you want to tell everybody who you are?
I'm Clara Boisvert. I'm married to Robin.
Woohoo!
I'm Trisha DeVries. I'm married to Don DeVries.
Woohoo!
I'm Jerusha Sheffer, married to Eric.
Woohoo!
And I'm Valerie Maresco, married to Kenneth, who's really woohoo. So,
so well done.
Anyway, all the ladies up here are married to different pastors in the church. So just if you're visiting, we just want you to know.
We're not all married to the same one.
Not that kind of church.
Now that is vintage Clara.
It's also why I won't answer any questions.
But it's why we want her to answer all the questions.
Okay, this question, I'll just answer it briefly. When going through prolonged trials, do sorrow and grief have a place? And the answer is?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Would anybody like to expound on that a little bit? Okay. I can say a few things.
Please
jump in, you guys. I think grief and sorrow are they're God-given emotions, and it's something that, you know, I haven't experienced much grief in my own life, but I know I will. But the little I have experienced and having watched people walk through it, it's an emotional response that is unpredictable at times, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with crying, grieving over loss, because God grieves with you. And I think, you know, the only, it's when we get into judging God and God's character and God's love for us, that's when that emotion may possibly be crossing over into sin. But the emotion itself is a godly emotion, so I would just encourage anybody who's walking through that not to be over-evaluating, but just make sure I bring those sorrows and those griefs before the Lord, just like in the Psalms, and say, I am grieving, this is painful. It's even okay to express, God, I feel like you're far away. I'm tempted to believe you weren't with me in this trial, but your word says, and I believe you are with me, and I will trust you, and please help me. Those kinds of cries, I think, are what you can do in those situations.
Yes, Psalm 63 or 62:8 says, trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Grief, sorrow, those are appropriate. Remember when David, the quote I read by David Paulson, the cry of need, the song of joy, each are appropriate in the image bearers of God. So, yes, grief.
Also, just that the passage where Jesus, where Lazarus has died and he's with Mary and Martha, he gives no condemnation to them in their grief. He comforts them in their sorrow and their grief. He weeps with them. And so sorrow and grief are very much a part of the life that God's given us. And he is with us. He comforts us.
Anybody else? You good? All right. This says, while in the throes of conflict, how does one regain self-control? And then I already answered this one in the wrong category last time. That's why it didn't make sense. I mean, I asked it the wrong time. Could you suggest practical ways we can put our emotions under subjection? And venting, is it ever okay to verbalize with passion the emotions that have been building up inside, maybe only to God, husband, maybe with parameters? Is it not okay to vent with another girlfriend for ministry? So this all have to do with self-control and how you, practical ways that you actually control these unruly, what do you always say, swirling and unruly emotions.
That's because of how they feel.
And that is how they feel. So does anybody want to tackle one of those? Come on, Claire, it's your turn. I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you have one, really? How about while in the throes of conflict, how does one regain self-control?
Dear, I'm still learning that.
Exactly. We all are. Exactly.
It's true. Well, I think for me it's probably better to stop talking and get quiet and turn to God. I think there is a scripture in Psalm 94:19. It's a different version than the one I use now, but it's when my anxious thoughts multiply. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just such a good picture of whether it's angry thoughts or anxious thoughts or fearful thoughts, they tend to multiply. And so I think when you realize you're not in self-control, you are really on the verge of letting it all hang out in a way that doesn't glorify God, it's a good time to be quiet. And I mean, sometimes it's appropriate for a husband and wife to just agree, look, let's just stop, let's each of us seek the Lord, let's pray and come back together and try to discuss this with less emotion.
Excellent.
Yeah, I think in the midst of conflict or even just emotions being heightened, for me it's a call to just be quiet and humble myself. And I think in the quieting of my heart and, you know, those, like Betsy said, in those feelings just make it seem like it's so, I'm so right and my feelings are so right in the moment, and I will definitely be tempted then to assert my opinion and my will, and so to stop and wait on the Lord and let him speak to me, quiet my heart enough that eventually I can hear him. It takes a while though, as long as it needs in order to have my heart in a quieter, humble place.
I think when we talk about what's the difference between expressing what I honestly feel and venting, there can be that line like, okay, where is the one thing that is very helpful that I just throw out as a thought is there may be times when I'm about to express something where I want to start with humility first. So I will just say, I have a lot of emotion right now. I'm not sure how much of it's true, how much of it's accurate, but I want you to know that I want to communicate it. Will you help me with it? And whether I want to be helped with it is about to be proven in the next 15 minutes, but I want to start there and then communicate. When communicating honest feeling becomes venting, strength gives birth to strength. And so if I can be reinforcing my anger, thinking I'm letting it out to release it, actually I'm reinforcing it, building on it, meditating on it, thinking it's even stronger. So there is a time to communicate. I just want to make sure that the person I'm talking to knows I need help while I'm doing this because I'm a proud person. And so it's that is kind of the line. That just has helped me. First of all, it checks my thing. Do you really believe what you're saying right now? So it just helps me take a pause. And I want to encourage us to have our go-to scriptures. So before anything comes out of my mouth, I will go to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk. Okay, is this corrupting talk? It just gives me that moment's pause. And sometimes that moment's pause is all I need to help me reorient what I'm about to say in a more humble way. Not perfectly humble, because I'll never be perfectly humble, but maybe a little bit more humble.
I'm thinking in marriage again, but it could be applicable in other situations, maybe mothers and sons, but female and male communication. I think a lot of times when women feel the freedom to vent, I think their husbands often end up on the corner of the rooftop, that it's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than in a house with a contentious wife. And then women wonder, why doesn't my husband communicate with me? And it's good to think about that and have the fear of the Lord with how we communicate with our husbands. And the other thought I had was often when we're feeling emotional and want to get our thoughts out there, we can be judging the other person that we're talking to. I was really trying to do better with asking my husband questions in the midst of conflicts, especially in a particular situation with one of our children where we were having trouble and we were trying to get help. And so I needed to ask him more questions, but I would ask him instead of... I still couldn't get it right because I just would say, are you angry with me right now? And he just said, well, you just judged me and assumed that I'm angry at you. And so what I needed to say was, how are you feeling right now? You know, how are you doing right now? Instead of putting a term on there that indicated I was already judging him. So just more skill in communication.
Yeah, and I think, like, sometimes it goes along the lines of what you guys just said, but even saying... I am really struggling right now. Like, I think if you just try to hold it all in and handle it on your own, at least for me sometimes, that just makes me go more inward. I pray and everything, but I just can tell that I'm just, one day, it's just going to all come out with no self-control. So I want to be communicating. So one thing that we've talked about that serves us in me and Kenneth in our relationship, and it can work in any relationship, is if I just say, I know this is most likely my sin, and I am most likely judging you because I've done this many times in the past, but this is how I'm feeling. Can you please help me? So you're kind of communicating what your emotions are, but you're not just letting them, you're not giving them authority or truth in the way that you're communicating to other people. And I think any time we're communicating emotions, we need to be governed by love for the other person. So do I love you? Am I loving you when I say these things? But it's not, you know, it doesn't mean we never communicate what we're feeling. Right. So.
Well said.
All right. These are... I think I'm going to move on to a common mom struggle. What are some effective ways to deal with anger in your children? What advice do you have for moms of young children, 2 to 5 years old, who struggle with anger? So we'll just jump in on that one a little bit. And let me see if there was something. Okay, that's good.
Since I'm the only one up here with young children. They've
all been there.
Yes, yeah. They have. It's such a common temptation, and I think that would be my one first encouragement to you is that this is a temptation that is common to moms. Anger with our children when they're young or I imagine when they're older too, though I don't have any of those. So I just don't feel alone. Don't feel like your anger is worse than anyone else's. Don't play that imaginary game of, oh, that pastor's wife never is angry, or that care group leader's wife is never angry, and I have one child and she is 18, and, you know, whatever it is. Those are just lies. Those are the accusations of the enemy. I think my encouragement would be to be faithful and to confess your sin, that God is faithful and he heals us, but that also is your, what Betsy said is so, I mean, the exact phrase that you used about the wrestle within your soul is evidence of God's work in you. So it's like, is your awareness of your sin of anger driving you to the Savior or driving you away from the Savior? You will never be a perfect mom. You're not going to ever not be angry. And your children don't need to see a perfect mom. They need to see a mom who needs a Savior. And so as they see you on your knees, as they see you confessing to your husband, to them, seeking forgiveness, that's what they need to see. They need to see that their mom has a great Savior. And that's what they're going to come away with, that they're more aware that, wow, my mom was angry, but she had an amazing Savior, and she was trusting him. I think the passage that comes to mind is Luke 7 with the woman who comes and she breaks, this is the prostitute who comes to Jesus and she breaks the flask of oil. You know, she was a sinner. She knew, but it gave her, she had such love because she knew how much she'd been forgiven. And I think that's where our sin of anger, or any sin really, needs to drive us to love the Savior more.
You know, I struggled with that as well, still do, but I was always encouraged, excuse me, with the idea that that I was showing my children what to do with their sin whenever I would go and just ask their forgiveness, tell them I was asking Jesus' forgiveness, and that, you know, Jesus forgives me and will you, and it was just a point. It actually opened our relationship rather than me just dealing with Jesus or trying to be perfect. I mean, certainly I was trying hard not to sin by God's grace, but I think it actually made our relationship different and better because I had to humble myself, and they had to see that I knew where to go and that I knew how to respond most of the time to how I sin. So
I think it's really important to be in fellowship with others. If this is a pattern in your life, when my children were younger and I did struggle with anger, I had a friend that I had an agreement with. We agreed ahead of time. She told me what she struggled with, and she knew I struggled with anger. If she called me, I knew it's not time to draw her out and ask her the details. It was time to just pray with her and point her to the Lord and tell her truth and help her get her perspective adjusted. And when I called her, she knew I was probably being angry with my children, and she helped me in the same way. And there were even times I told my children they could appeal to me and say, Mommy, could you call Mrs. So-and-so? I wish I had just joyfully said, oh, yes, that's what I should do right now, but it was helpful. But
I had an agreement like that too, but it wasn't a good thing because I wasn't calmed down enough when they would ask it. And what do you mean? So be ready if they really do that for you.
That's good. But like Jerusha said, it's a common temptation, and there are lots, you know, you can always, you know, that's an area that you work on before the Lord. And what in my life, why am I getting angry at them? What is going on? Why am I being self-righteous? You apply the gospel to that. God forgave me. Look, I'm just as angry as they are right now. I mean, they're sinning in anger, and I'm angry at them for being angry. How many times does that happen? So, would you guys stop fighting with each other? So,
there is a great 3-article, Getting to the Heart of Anger by David Pallison, which is a great 3-article thing in the Journal of Biblical Counseling, which I'm sure we can make available. It's just so helpful and filled with hope. So, I just would encourage all of the young moms out there to quit taking videos of your sin and snapshots of God's grace and turn it around. and recognize every load of laundry you do, every dinner you prepare, every tuck into bed. Those need to be post-it notes of God's grace. That's how you're loving your children. I just think we magnify at times our sin. We kind of fall into two camps. We either minimize it or magnify it. If you're magnifying it, magnify it. Make much of his grace because he's at work. The very fact that you're aware you're angry, that sight didn't come from you. That came from the God who loves you and is working in you that which is pleasing in his sight.
So. Amen. All right. And we could do like two Saturday morning seminars at least on that topic, which maybe we should sometime. Okay, this is from some singles. How do you deal with the feelings that follow when it seems like all of your friends are in relationship and you're still single? That's a very good and real question. We are often told that emotions can be deceitful and guard your heart and don't listen to yourself, but talk to yourself. But how do you handle your emotions with a relationship with a guy? Clearly your emotions do have some say. If a godly guy comes along but you really just don't like him or are emotionally not interested, is that okay to listen to and not choose to go out with him based on your emotions? These are really good questions.
They are very good.
And then one last one. How much weight and what role do you give your feelings when deciding whether or not to marry someone? All right. Thoughts churning, everyone?
You
wisdom
go, girls.
Coming.
You go, girls.
Wisdom coming up.
Read the first one again.
The first one again. Okay, I don't know which one. I'm getting so confused, and I'm old, and I can't keep track of all these things. How do you deal? This is a little different angle. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry to interrupt you interrupting me. Just teasing. I know.
Is really emotional right now.
How do you deal with the feelings that follow when it seems like all of your friends are in relationships and you are still single? So that's a little separate one. Does anybody want to go for that one?
I think that is a unique situation that will then be unique when you're in the next season where somebody has something different than you. It's just one of those learning experiences that comes in every season of life. And it is, once again, the fight to put my hope in God, not my circumstance, not what I have, to remind myself of what Christ has given me. It just doesn't disappear once that relationship comes. I can guarantee you, don't you think, girls? It's going to be something else is going to fill that. Well, what about? And God's giving you a wonderful opportunity to learn to trust him and continue to hope in him. You are experiencing the same growth that everyone else is because everyone's got that thing out there that they think everybody else has that maybe they don't, or that doesn't mean that we don't. It can affect us, but it is, you're just learning that. It's going to be the rest of your life learning it, and to continue, he really is our hope. So that's just a thought.
You can say whatever.
Just a thought on just the category of relationships. And I'm a very relational person, and it can become too big for me. Mm-hmm. And I can begin to put my hope in relationships, and that is just how I drift. That's where I go if I'm not intentional about it. And so the Lord just put me in a situation at one season in my life where many of the relationships and the closer relationships, something happened with them, and I felt pretty isolated. Mm-hmm. And it was a very disconcerting time. It was, I couldn't, why, Lord? What is happening? Why is all this happening? It felt so wrong, I think. It just felt so disconcerting. And Don and I were sharing with another couple, and I was just mentioning, you know, that this is just kind of a strange thing. And I just thank God for this brother. And he said, you know, I just wonder if God is preparing you for the season coming up, so that you will not put your hope in relationships. And that was such a godsend for me. Mm-hmm. And it was. God was preparing me and helping me to see where I put my hope. Because I was totally unaware of it. I mean, we need relationships. And it's a normal human thing. And so it wasn't apparent to me that this would be something where I'd actually made relationships somewhat of an idol or a thing that I brought my sustenance from.
That's really good. One of Ed Welch's book, Running Scared, has a great chapter in it called Love More Than Need. And it's just, that's where we orient. It's not meaning that relationships aren't meaningful or even a need or just, but it's, what do I do? I want to love more than need. Because if I start with need, then it's all about me. But if I start with love, it's about others. And that can help us in all the relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's just, I want to love more than need. So that, yes, well, there is need. I do desire that relationship. That is such a godly desire. And I want to encourage you, that is a godly desire. But you know what, Lord, I want to love more than need. That just helped me a lot.
Psalm 73, 25 and 26 was very helpful to me in my season when I was single. I got married when I was 28. It's whom have I in heaven but thee, and upon earth there is none I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life. And it goes on to say, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and I will tell of his works. So whatever season we're in, whatever it is, it's like, where does God have me, and how can I best honor and glorify him? And it's usually in serving some way. Lord, where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to lay down my life for others? And another one, this was Elizabeth Elliot's scripture, Psalm 16. It's a wonderful scripture for that.
That's good. How about the question about what role do emotions play in determining whether or not to marry someone? Or when you're in a relationship or a guy asks you to go out and you feel nothing, how would you guys answer that question?
That this is a question that requires a lot of, it's who you are in the relationship, I think, that has to be discerned, because I think in the end emotion does play a role. So, but if you're in a relationship and you are a self-righteously critical individual by bent, I would say the emotion, are you critical? And so therefore your emotions are affected by your being critical. If you are humble and grateful and you've walked through the relationship, no, I respect. And well, then I would say emotion does play a role. It's just not there. Well, sometimes the Lord does speak in the absence of that. We just have to find out, why is there the absence of that? Does that make sense? So that's part of it. Not probably all of it.
No, that's, I don't know if we're going to get to all of it. So, you know, we have some great singles pastors in the church. No, but I do,
exactly.
I do think that this is an interesting one. It's true that we shouldn't be led by emotions, but emotions play a significant part in being in love with someone. You don't want to marry somebody you don't have any feelings for. But it is, I think when you start out in a relationship and you don't really know somebody very well, it doesn't hurt to give somebody a try, not like, try, but to just try out. I definitely didn't mean that. But to just get to know somebody, and it really, all of it is putting it before the Lord. I think you're not saying, I am not interested in this person unless I feel these amazing feelings like in Pride and Prejudice.
But
Lord, this is, you know what you have for me. Is this the person that you have for me? Do you want me to take the next step? Will you please give me the emotions if they're from you? And I think in that sense, if you are doing that honestly before the Lord and you go out with somebody and you say, I really just feel a friendship with this person after a few times, then you just be honest. But I do think that if you're doing that, that your emotions are an important indicator, actually, of the relationship. So.
And I would just add, and Betsy touched on this, there are definitely times in your life, in the month, course of a month, where you're more emotional and where honestly you just don't have wisdom and discernment. So for those of us who are married, those are wonderful times to trust in our husband's wisdom and discernment. But when you're single, I think there are times where you just need to be aware that you're not making rational decisions. I can remember a time when I was in a courtship dating my husband, so before we were married, and I had just come back from a trip, and I was just really emotional, and I was telling him, you just don't like me, and you never tell me anything, that you never show your love for me. And he was like, really? Because I just got a key to your apartment and filled it with all your favorite things. Like, it was like, You know, it was like, oh, and I bought you flour. It was like this list of things, and I had no vision of those things because my feelings felt so real. So I just think, you know, yeah.
Really, on all these questions, we really are not able to answer them thoroughly. So please, you know, talk to somebody else if you need more answers, or come up and we'll give it another shot. All right.
So you're saying with swing and a miss. We just had a swing and a miss.
I think it's good. I'm just I'm trying to think from the perspective of the person asking the question.
Excellent.
So if you really don't feel like it's been answered the way you were hoping it would be, I'm not saying it still will be, but please feel free to come up. All right. How do you know if you need to go to counseling, or if it's God, or if God's truth and friend should be sufficient? I mean, I think I can answer that pretty quickly. You guys can jump in. I think you should seek counsel about that. If you're not sure and you're really, it doesn't have to be a huge, hard decision. I think just you could meet with a pastor. You could go, you know, within the structures in the church already, you could speak with your care group leader assistant, talk to trusted friends, go ask a pastor what he thinks, share your situation, and the pastors are there, they're available for you, so don't hesitate to just even say, can I meet with you about this? This is something I've been wrestling with long term. Do you think I need more intense counseling? And just feel free to do that. So, anybody? Anything to add? Okay. All right. You tell someone struggling with believing they are even saved because they...
That'll Would you like me to read it? I can still read.
You can? You don't have reading glasses?
I can't see anybody over there, but I can see that.
I can actually see this right now, though, but I just am having a hard time reading it. You tell someone struggling with believing they are even saved because they say when they hear truths or scripture, they still don't feel it and are still... what do you tell someone? They're struggling believing they're saved because when they hear the truth of Scripture, they don't feel it, and they're still being overwhelmed by fear. What do you tell someone? This is the beginning of the question. That's why it started in the middle. Now, see, it wasn't just my eyesight. Now, this is something I can do. I cannot make myself happy, but I can remind myself of my belief. So she's just quoting what Martin Lloyd-Jones said. What if you can't remind yourself or feel like you don't really believe and others are having to exhort you? And what do you tell someone struggling with believing they are even saved? Those are very good questions. And now we're going to have some very good answers from our trusty panel to my right.
Starting with Valerie.
Well, Betsy, why don't you tell them what you told me when at times when I didn't feel like I was saved, and because I had fearful, overwhelming feelings.
I'm too old to remember. It just really does. One thing that I love that Charles Spurgeon wrote was, doubt your doubts. Why do we put so much confidence in our doubts? That just is a comment, doubt my doubts. And sometimes I do have to, Lord, your word feels cold and hard to me right now. But it is the more that I must hold on to, because it is unchanging. And it will be comfort. There are times when, and Valerie, we talked about, when we're just feeling wacko. I just have to completely ignore, it's just raging. Sometimes I just have to completely ignore it and throw myself, literally, it feels like, on God's word. I stake myself upon it. This is true. I must ignore. I cannot even think about what I feel. I must just keep reminding myself of what's true and then do the next thing. And I think that's what we just kept telling one another. You believe yourself of what's true and then do the next thing. So eventually our feelings will follow.
I think one, this is just from personal experience. I think one mistake we make when we talk about what if I can't believe or I can't remind myself of what I believe is that we think faith is a feeling. And I know that I wrestled with that, and people would say, well, you just need to believe. And I'd go, but I can't believe. I can't feel that belief. And that was the whole wrong perspective. So it's like what Betsy was saying, just it's outside of yourself. It's I can't. This is true. I can believe. I determine right now against all my raging feelings. I believe that truth, and I'm going to stand on it. Feelings come rushing back. I don't care. Those things have no authority in my life. The Word of God is true. I believe what the Word of God says. And it's a hard battle, and there would be, those are the times when you're really at war with those emotions, that it is so important, I think, to call somebody. And, you know, I would call Betsy. I have other friends that I still call. I'm like, I know this is a lie. I know, well, that's progress, because I didn't used to say I know this was a lie. I would believe. Yeah. God doesn't love me. I must not be saved. You know, all those kinds of things, because I felt it so strongly. But now, by God's grace, I can call somebody and say, I still feel like this is really true, but I know this is a lie. I just want to tell you that because I'm determined to fight. Will you please pray for me? And sometimes in different periods of our life, we have to do that over and over and over again. But God really does bring grace, and I just think it's important to just have that perspective that Betsy was saying, where truth is objective, feelings are subjective. Your feelings might not change right away. They just might not. But you can get to a place to where you are walking by faith. And I think that's where God really strengthens you and helps you to know this is what walking by faith is. I am going to believe you against every raging emotion. I trust that I don't see anything, I don't feel anything right now, but I trust that your word is true. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And he will shine that truth into your heart in a way that you can respond to emotionally. But there are times when we have to fight, and that's how our faith is strengthened.
Amen. Well said.
I was just contemplating, Valerie, that, you know, as you were talking that, I think sometimes for me the first thing is good to call someone, because that brings it into the light. Mm-hmm. And you know what I'm thinking, what's been rolling around in my mind and heart, that breaks it. And then sometimes my friend or someone else can help me, steer me toward what I need to be feeding on, because what I'm feeding on often is just my own thoughts, my own opinions, my own feelings, and they're just continuing to feed each other. Mm-hmm. You know, but if I can just battle by feeding on some really good scriptures, some, you know, really appropriate books or articles that cultivate godly affection, mm-hmm. you know, and that just focus me on grace. Often Don would say, you know, you need to go back to grace. You need to put down putting to sin, because you're just focused on sin. You're focused on whatever you're focused on, you need to go back. Focus on God and who he is and what his character is. It's not about you. It's about God. So.
God is the author and perfecter of our faith. We're only here because he initiated toward us. We're not the ones who started this. And you wouldn't be a Christian apart from God's mercy and grace in rescuing you
Amen.
From sin. And while we were
Amen.
Yet his enemies, Christ died for our sins. So it starts with him, and we are in union with Christ.
Amen.
And that's where all of our inheritance is. And we just need to keep reminding mm-hmm. ourselves and be reminded. And I mean, if there's messages that have spoken to you,
yeah.
go back over them over and over again. And one of my sons really struggled with assurance when he was a teenager, and he found one message and he listened to it till he practically memorized it. He fed on that until his soul was strengthened with grace.
Excellent.
I think almost half the battle is won when you expose lies and just saying them, and especially those lies where you think nobody else ever thinks this, nobody else ever has these fears. Those kinds of things, just expose them, get them into the light, and they lose so much power just doing that. So mm-hmm. just encourage you to do that. We also had a question real quick. This will probably be our last one about, oh my goodness, I'm so old. I just totally lost my train of thought. No, it was about that. Okay, never mind. It'll come back and I'll write you a letter. I mean, I'm serious. It was like right there.
We
thank
totally,
you guys.
We totally understand.
This one is, this is good too. How would you respond or guide someone, a believer, who states prayer, God, doesn't work. I think they're expecting a quick fix for their anxiety, fear. And then along that line, how do you help someone who you're trying to get them to tell the speak the truth to themselves, but they don't want to? So if somebody says prayer doesn't work, and how do you help people? How do you come alongside someone who has a hard time or is resisting speaking truth to themselves?
Oh, you guys.
I think that where I would go with that is I've dealt with anxiety and fear all my life, and I've got to just get into God's Word. And a quick prayer, you know, or somebody telling me one time is not going to change my thought patterns. I've got to let the Word of God change my mind and renew my mind. And I may have thought these all of my life. This is the way I grew up thinking. So it's not going to be in a week or even a month that kind of thinking pattern is going to change. And so it's not that prayer didn't work. It's that I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And if I see an area, you know, like of anxiety, then I need to fight. I need to get the sword of the Word, and I need to write them down. I need to read them every day. I remember when the Lord was just really revealing self-sufficiency. And it was just all over the place. It had been there all along, but the Lord was just shining the light. And, you know, I just had to go after it. And so every single morning I had, first of all, I would start by saying, Lord, I need you, which was not a part of my quiet time. In fact, I need you was never a part of my vocabulary. That's how self-sufficient I am and was. And so I just had to do practical things. And over the years, it's more of a habit now to go to the Lord, to depend on Him. But it wasn't my habit at all. And it, you know, wasn't always my habit to trust the Lord in a situation or to when I'm anxious, pray. It was to get shaky and to think, what am I going to do now? And my mind would get foggy, and, you know, because of the anxiety. So I think what we think in our patterns gets ingrained in us, and it takes time to change.
I think I kind of, something that helped me along the way too is these Betsy was mentioning listening to the same message over and over again, but just having those little things, like get up in the morning and I would say, I do not care how I feel right now. These feelings have no authority. God, I trust that you're going to be with me today. I rest on you completely. Those kind of prayers. So I'm starting my day like this. And you train yourself. And I think the question about prayer, I know that I have been in places where I have felt like that. And I remember one time going to bed at night and feeling fearful about something. And I think Kenneth encouraged me to pray. And I think I may have said, well, that doesn't work. And he just challenged me, well, you know, what you would challenge somebody when they say that God's not faithful and his word isn't true, in a very loving way. But I think I just realized, even in that, I was seeing prayer and believing God answered prayer as a feeling-based thing. And so I just put on the practice of saying, God, I know your word is true. I'm asking for your grace. I ask you to help me. I ask you to help me sleep tonight. I believe your word is true. And now I'm just going to try to go to sleep. And just making it a faith issue. You can't evaluate God and God answering your prayers by your feelings. God will answer your prayers, and he promises that. And he wants you to come to him in faith. And that's how simple faith is. I'm not believing what my feelings say about how faithful you are. I trust you're faithful. And I have never seen God fail me in that ever, as I have just trusted that he was, you know, just placed my faith in him, and he won't fail. It's his promise.
Amen.